All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. This is the last of our series in the Power of Prayer series. Tonight we'd like to talk about the heart of prayer. As we look to this conclusion of our series, it is important for us to realize that our hearts have to be beating for prayer. That is, to pray to our God, to talk to our God, to petition our God, to intercede through our Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of others. In every situation we go through, to seek God. So every Christian has a heart for prayer like our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to give you a couple of examples here in the Scriptures. Number one, first in the Old Testament, in the life of Solomon. Now, I chose Solomon because when I look to the heartfelt prayer of Solomon in chapter 1 of 2 Chronicles, I see that Solomon started off so very well, but unfortunately, he ends horribly in his life. And I don't want that to happen to any of us. We start well, we continue well, and we finish well. We don't go back to the world. We don't go back to the things of the flesh. We don't go back to the deceptions of the devil and his temptations, but we stay strong in Jesus Christ. So I want you to see a man who started off so very, very well when it came to seeking God and God blessing him. Now, the most amazing thing to me is this. God knew the end result of this man's life. And he also knew the end result of the nation's life. He knew that their heart would become distant from him. But still, as they sought him in the beginning in innocence and in pure motives, he says, I will bless that. And God blesses those pure motives. God blesses that pure heart. But if that heart begins to move away from him, well, the Bible says our sins have separated us from God. Let's dig in. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1. Now Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him exceedingly. And Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, to the judges and to every leader in all Israel, the heads of the fathers' houses. Then Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for the tabernacle of meeting with God was there, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But David had brought up the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim to the place David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Now the bronze altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord Solomon, the assembly sought him there. And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto thee. Ask. Always know that God loves you, and he loves to hear from you. If you're a married couple, or even a dating couple for that matter, you know, you're working towards that possibly. You love to talk to each other. I remember before my wife and I were married, we spent hours on a rotary phone. I think it might have become push button by then. But anyway, analog. And now today, you text, you email throughout the day, you call. Why? Because you're in love. And then when you get married, you're in touch and you're in love and you talk to one another throughout the day. You bless each other. Amen? God loves to hear from us all day long. Have that heart for prayer with your Heavenly Father. And I guarantee you, God will say, ask. What do you want? Beautiful. ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said to God, you have shown great mercy to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now, give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of, what's he say, yours? See, this is so important. Solomon, at this time, understood that everything belongs to God. And he's just given an opportunity to be their king. He doesn't own the people. I don't own you. You're the flock that comes here. I shepherd you. And it is an opportunity for me to teach you the word of God, to tend to your needs, and to protect you from wolves. But I would never want to replace God in your life, nor the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not into authoritarianism here. If you come to me and say, what do you think, Pastor? What should I do? Well, if it's an easy answer and a scriptural answer, I'll tell you. But it's a bit, well, I'm not. Should I get this job or not? I'm not going to tell you which way to go. I'm going to tell you, let's weigh the pros and the cons. But more importantly, I want you to seek God. Ask him. He'll show you. Number one, I don't want to be blamed for the wrong answer. Okay. No, more importantly, number one, I don't want to replace God in your life. Okay? God speaks to you, and he'll speak to me. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours? There are two keys to having a right heart for prayer. In verses 1 to 6, key number one is we see that Solomon worships God. He knows his God. He worships God. He believes in God. The Bible says in verse 1, Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him exceedingly. That can only take place if a man worships God. And then we see Solomon bringing all these offerings to God because he understands the worship and the sacrifices that should come before God. He is a man who worships God. God answers the prayers of people that worship him. Secondly, verses 7 through 10, Solomon is a man of prayer. In fact, God was so excited about God appeared to Solomon. Isn't that neat? God encouraged him to pray. Solomon, I'm so blessed in what you're doing in your life. Ask. I believe there are times in our lives where God is so pleased with you and so blessed by you. He sees your heart for him. He just says, here's the situation. Now, I lay it before you. It's almost like multiple choice. I'll bless you. Either direction you go, I'll just bless you. Here you go. Just ask. Don't ever get the wrong concept of who God is and what he's all about. He loves to bless his children. Now, we find in the worship of God by Solomon, he wants to love God. Solomon is the kind right now, he wants to love God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. We also know in the prayer of Solomon, we find that Solomon has a heart that loves others just as himself. Because he doesn't ask anything for himself. He has the heart to pray and ask God for wisdom and knowledge for his people. You know, when I understood these concepts as a young Christian, I realized that God, my wife, later on, my children, they belong to you. I pray that as you have allowed me to be married to this beautiful woman and to have these precious children as a gift from you, that you would grant me wisdom and knowledge and understanding to be a good husband, to be a good father. Oh, folks, I'm not perfect by any means. Ask my wife. No, don't. But anyway, ask my children too. But I want to have a heart for God. And God has blessed us throughout our years more than I could have ever imagined. When it came to the church, whether I was an associate pastor or home fellowship or whatever I was doing or senior pastor, it is always my prayer, Lord, give me, grant me, by your grace and your mercies, wisdom and knowledge for your people. Now, you may be a manager in a business. You may be a leader, an officer in the military. I want to encourage you to pray, God, grant me wisdom and knowledge to guide your people in this military, in this business. And you know what? God will honor that prayer because you've laid them on his altar. They are not yours. They are his. Now make me a good steward with all that you give me. We see the heartfelt prayer of Solomon, verse 10. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours? I want to make the right decisions for your people. It would be as if our president got on his knees and prayed, God, I want to make the right decisions for this great people of the United States, this great amount of people in the United States of America. For all people, no matter their race, no matter who they are, for all people. There are three keys elements to this prayer. Number one, his prayer was for the benefit of others. Number two, his prayer recognized that the people belong to God, not himself. Number three, his prayer was for proper judgment. Equity, equality, and justice. May I say, for all. Amen? Liberty and justice for all. Do you get a sense of how our founding fathers of the United States of America put it all together? They put it together beautifully because 52 of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence were Christians. Very important to realize this. This is why this nation has been somewhat blessed of God, has been blessed of God and somewhat protected by God because of what they determined to do. As they gathered together in prayer and they sought God for guidance. Now, I'm not going to tell you that all 52 of them were perfect, wonderful Christians, but they were saved men. Would you all tell me, or would we all say, well, Peter was a perfect Christian? No. When we read the life of Peter, not a perfect Christian. How about Paul? How about, you know, all of them? They were sinners saved by grace, and they were doing their very best for God. There's only one perfect. Jesus. Amen? That's it. All right. So we find in verses 11 and 12, let's read God's response to Solomon's prayer. Very simple prayer. Was it not simple? Then God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you've not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like. Solomon was blessed because his heart was in the right place. And God says, not only will I give you this wisdom and knowledge, but I'm going to give you a bonus. I'll bless you with great riches. You're going to be a great king. And Solomon was known as the wisest man ever on earth, besides the Lord Jesus Christ. So Solomon came to Jerusalem from the high place that was at Gibeon, from before the tabernacle of meeting, and reigned over Israel. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities with the king in Jerusalem. Also the king made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem, as stones. And he made cedars as abundant as the sycamores, which are in the lowland. And Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kaveh. The king's merchants bought them in Kaveh at the current price. They also acquired and imported from Egypt a chariot for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. Thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings, the Hittites, and the kings of Assyria. He learned the art of the deal. I'm just making a joke. He was buying all these different things from these different countries as he was bringing them in because God had blessed him so mightily and abundantly. You see, it's important for us to realize as we seek God with the right heart, God has a way of just blessing us mightily and abundantly. We see God's compliment to Solomon in four ways as he answered the prayer of Solomon. Number one, because you did not ask for riches or wealth, that is, for materialism. Jesus told us in Matthew 6, 19 to 21 through 20, 19 and also verse 24, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, mammon." And this is where our politicians, including our president, must come to grips with their position. Because they'll be blessed with great power, with great decisions when it comes to so much money. And they cannot make decisions for more power because of the money. But they must make decisions that will bless the people. And the only way to do that is by being a man or a woman of God. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your whole goal in life is to make money, there's the treasure of your heart. If your whole goal in life is to know God and to love God and serve God, He will bless you with wisdom, with knowledge, and yes, with many other things, as long as those things never possess you. This is the life of Solomon. This is what he's received. God also blessed him, number two, because he did not ask for honor. God gave him glory. He became one of the greatest kings of Israel, where Israel had peace and victory over all enemies and a tremendous, tremendous prosperity. Thirdly, because you did not ask for the life of your enemies, that is, for power, God gave him great peace. And fourthly, because you did not ask for long life, which would be his own self-will. All he wanted to do at this time in his life, his motives were pure. He was a simple man. He was a humble man. All he wanted to do was have good judgment for God's people. That's the right heart, and that's the right prayer. God blessed Solomon with wisdom and knowledge. They were granted. God gave him bonus blessings of riches, wealth, and honor. And then we observe the various blessings he received also as he was king over Israel. Now, I'd like to jump from here as we look to the heartfelt prayer, so simple, of Solomon, over to James chapter 5. James is known as a tremendous man of prayer. In fact, he had a nickname that he was called Camel Knees because he spent so much time on his knees in prayer. When we look to James in the New Testament, of which he will bless our life, in regards to what I put as three heartbeats to prayer. We have the heartfelt prayer of Solomon in his innocence. And then we have the three heartbeats of prayer of James in the New Testament. Heartbeat number one. James encourages us to pray with all our heart, verses 13 to 16. Let's read. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, writes James, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray with all our heart for all people at all times. He says, if there's any of you suffering personally, he tells us to pray. Pray. Seek the Lord. Why am I suffering? Why am I going through this? What lessons do you want to teach me? We suffer in a variety of areas in our life. Many times we hear the word suffering, we think of physical illness, sickness. We suffer. Don't you hate being sick? You get the flu? Man, I hate the flu. I've had pneumonia several times in my life. I hate pneumonia. When I was a kid, I had asthma really bad. I grew out of it, and every once in a while, I might get it if I get pneumonia. But anyway, makes sense, right? But man, I had asthma so bad, I had asthma attacks. My dad was a pharmacist, and I used this inhaler like nobody's business. You know, I know I overused it. I don't know if that's what caused my heart problem later on in life, but man, I used that thing, and I'd have an asthma attack, and my dad would get me outside into the cold air. Not that cold, because it was Southern California, but anyway. And you know what he'd do for me? He'd take my arms, he'd hold them up. Breathe, Daryl, breathe. They were bad asthma attacks. There was time I thought I was going to die. I could hardly get any air in. If anyone is among you suffering, pray. Guess what I did? I didn't even know Jesus. I prayed. God help me. Yeah. And many of you have gone through a variety of illnesses in your life, suffering. Some are going through them right now. Cancer stuff. Pray. Sometimes you go through a stroke, heart attack, clogged arteries. Your whole life changes. No more eating pizza. Your diet changes. That's suffering. Amen. That was the first question I asked my doctor after he put in the pacemaker. Can I still eat pizza? Yeah, your arteries are crystal clear. Go ahead, you're fine. All right. Thank you, Lord. You know, we pray. Suffering speaks of difficult times and troubles. Sometimes you're suffering in your marriage. Sometimes you may suffer financially. Yeah, sometimes you suffer at work. Sometimes people suffer in persecution, of course. But the question is for us as we pray, what am I learning? What am I learning through this chapter in my life? What am I learning about myself? I come across some people, they're suffering in the marriage, and I tell them, pray. Well, I pray all the time for my marriage. God would heal my marriage. God would fix my marriage. And you know, they go, blah. Well, I want you to pray that your heart will be changed for your spouse. That you as a husband become Jesus to her. To love her, to cherish her, to serve her, to bless her. All day, every day, 365 days a year. Because you're selfish, man. You're selfish. You're mean-spirited. You have an ugly heart. Quit praying for your wife. Start praying for yourself. You want to counsel with me? I know, because I've needed heart changes at times. I dropped on my knees when I was young, as a young married couple. So mad at my wife. Man, I was mad at her. Lord, I just pray for her, Lord. I just pray you change her, Lord. And as I continued to pray, God really began to convict me. Pretty soon, I'm crying on the floor. Oh, God, change me. Because you know what? I got my ambitions, and I got my selfishness, and I got this attitude, and I got pride, and I got ego. And it's like the Holy Spirit was just unloading on me. Daryl, and you got this, and you got this, and you got this. And I tell you what, when I got off my knees after it was all over, for about a half hour down there, right? I was a changed man. But it wasn't a one-time thing I discovered. I have to do it quite often because the old flesh comes back. That flesh is wicked. You and I have to put the flesh out of business through Jesus Christ and through prayer and asking God to change our lives so we live according to the Scriptures. Since I'm an equal opportunity pastor, ladies, if you're having troubles, Lord, change my heart towards my husband. Amen? See, it's very important for us. In that time of suffering, whether it be an illness, it be spiritual attacks, it be finances, whatever it is in your marriage, that you would pray and say, God, show me, teach me, guide me through this time of suffering. Because mentally, emotionally, I'm suffering. Physically, I'm suffering. And I guarantee you, God will take you through. But you've got to reach that point, my friends. You've got to reach that point of taking it to the Lord in prayer about yourself. Yourself. And he'll show you yourself, and then it'll change your life. And all of a sudden, you're going to pull through this thing. The plane was going down. Woo, you're up again. You're going again. So pray. He also says, cheerful, sing. Sing. He says, let him pray. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Let him sing psalms. God says, hey, man, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands, right? Stomp your feet. Sing. You know, the Bible says, Ephesians 5, 18 to 21, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sing, worship God, praise Him as you are cheerful. And keep doing it because it maintains that Spirit-filledness within your heart and your life. Sing unto the Lord, worship Him, praise Him. This is part of our prayer life, is our worship of God. We also find, he says, if there's anyone sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Call for the elders. Call us pastors. Come down here if you're sick. We'll pray over you. If you're after a service, let us know. We'll anoint you with oil and we'll pray over you. If you're going into the hospital, call us. Let us. Sometimes we don't even know people are in the hospital. And they think that we should know they're in the hospital, but nobody's told us you're in the hospital. So how can we go to the hospital and pray for you? Amen? Call us, man. He says, call for the elders. Call. Call us, and if we find out, we'll get down there, but call us. Anointing oil. What does it represent? That oil where we anoint you, representing the Holy Spirit, the healing balm of God. It's not a magical thing that heals you. It's just representative thereof. And so we pray over you. Now, we don't have any, you know, super-duper prayers. All of a sudden, it's only going to work through us. God answers our prayers. But God wants us to be united as a body. He wants us to be united in our times of sickness and illness. And he wants us to come together. And he wants us to be praying for one another. And he wants us to be helping and blessing, excuse me, and praying for one another. Elders are called to pray. And one thing I thought about is some sickness is because of the personal practice of sin. Sometimes we're just sick because we're sick. It's just part of our culture, our sinful state that we live in, and we get a bug from somebody else, a cold or a flu or whatever. Sometimes we get cancer because these bodies are going to die of something. Okay, I mean, we're all going to die of something. Something's going to break down, tear down, decay, get something, and we don't have the perfect body yet. We're going to get the perfect body in heaven, but right now, these bodies are not made for eternity. They're going to die. The wages of sin is death. But there is something we need to avoid, and it's spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 to 32. Therefore, whoever eats this bread, speaking of communion, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Sometimes to get our attention, God allows illnesses to come to us. Now, please, if you get sick, don't always think, well, God's chastening me. Well, if you're living a sinful life, then I would probably say, you know what I would do if I was you? Repent and get right with God. Because you should do that healthy or sick. Amen? But if you take it to such an extreme that God says, man, I'm going to strike them with something. It's like, where did that come from? I think you better kind of wake up and get right with God. Amen? So you pray. We realize that taking communion in an unworthy manner means you're taking it and you don't want to turn from your sinful ways and you don't want to live for Christ. And you just keep taking it like it means nothing to you. Now, do we all struggle with sin? Yes. Should we then all never take communion? No, of course not. But if you're just flat out rebellious against God, and it's just a game to you, my friend, you're in dangerous ground. Now, whenever we have communion, what do? Before we have communion, Lord, please forgive me for my sins. Lord, I want it, you just keep changing me. I have this heart. I want it to be changed. We're saved by the grace of God. We live by the grace of God. We're going to go to heaven by the grace of God. Amen? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, not by our own works. So it's important that we understand the balance of what God is saying to us, and we need to be turning from sin and let him sanctify us to live that right life. So call the elders and have them pray over you if you are sick, and let God do his work. We always pray according to the will of God is an extra insight for us. Meaning, 1 John 5, 14 to 15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Praying according to the will of God. Like Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done in the Garden of Gethsemane. Amen? So let this cup pass before me, the cup of death pass before me. And he says, but not my will, but thy will be done. It was the will of the Father for him to suffer and to take our sins in judgment upon himself, to die for us so that we can receive eternal life. Of course, he'll rise from the grave. That was the will of the Father. There was no other way to save our souls. So when we pray the same. Lord, I pray your will be done in my life, in this situation, in these circumstances. I don't want to override the will of God. We also discover in verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The prayer of faith will save the sick. Now, does that mean if I'm not healed, I don't have faith, and thus I'm not forgiven? Not at all. The prayer of faith is, I trust in God, I believe in you. And the Bible says here, the prayer of faith will save the sick. If the person's not saved, and they place faith in Jesus Christ, that prayer of faith, they'll become saved. Amen? Now, if they pray and God heals them, then so be it. They're healed. Give glory to God. If they're not healed and they go to heaven through death, guess what? They are healed. Because you just got rid of this old sinful body that's full of, the decay and all, and now you've gone to heaven and you're in heaven forever and ever. And of course, you're in heaven because your sins were forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I bring this to your attention because there's been a doctrine for years through the health and wealth teachers, the name it and claim it teachers, the blab it and grab it teachers. Whereas if you're not healed from sickness, it means you either have sin in your life or you don't have enough faith to get healed. But that's not true. That's not true at all. It is all determined upon what God says. The Bible says, as you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He doesn't say that you're going to live forever on earth in this body. This body is going to die. It may die at 10 years old. It may die at 30 years old. It may die at 50 or 80 or 90. I just saw a lady that's 100 on TV in the news. Yeah, she's 100 years old. Maybe 100, maybe 110 for all that matter. But this body is going to die. It's not going to live forever. It's going to die of something. So let's be real in our faith. Let's be real in the Word of God. Let's be real in our prayer life. Now, if God heals you from that illness, thank the Lord. Carry on, my friend. Be about your Father's business. Our life is but a vapor. Always be ready for heaven. So we find, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Go with me to the next verse, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, what does that mean? Is it talking about a physical illness now? Whereas I need to go to you and tell you all my sins in life, and then maybe I'll get healed? Is that what he's saying? No. Confess your trespasses to one another. In other words, if I sinned against you, I hurt you, I did wrong to you, I need to go to you and confess that trespass to you. You may be mad at me. I can't believe you did that to me. I can't believe you said that about me. I can't believe you. And I turn to you, I say, you know what? I am so sorry. I'm so sorry for what I've done. I have asked God to forgive me, and will you please find it in your heart to forgive me also? I'm so sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me. And he says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. Number one, as I would come to you with my trespass that has been against you, I would be praying that you would forgive me and that our relationship can be reconciled together once again. Because God loves unity in the body of Christ. Now, we may not have the exact same relationship that we once had because probably I broke your trust. And you know what? Trust has to be earned again, doesn't it? And if I broke your trust many times, boy, that's a rough one. You may forgive me, but you say, you know what? We can't have as tight a relationship we once had. It's not going to work. But I will love you. I'll pray for you. But I can't let you into my heart the way we once were. And there's nothing wrong with that because the trust got broken many times. And now you have to rebuild it, and you have to give it time. And hopefully the individual will no longer live that way, act that way, say those things, and they can be trusted. But it takes time. And even with husbands and wives where there are disagreements and fights and arguments and different things where they've hurt each other. Sometimes the guy knows he's blown it. And, you know, I asked her to forgive me, but she doesn't act like she's forgiven me. Well, you know what, bro? Let me tell you something. Women are emotional. That's just a fact. When you break their heart, it's going to take a while to heal. Guys want things instant. It's done. That's how we are. I'm sorry. When you hurt the heart of your wife, it's going to take some time to heal. Well, what should be your action as a husband? Don't go at it with, I asked for your forgiveness. Why are you not forgiving me? Why are we not having a good relationship right now? Bro, you hurt her and now you're demanding of her? What's wrong with you? Give her time to heal. And the Bible says, love covers a multitude of sins. When she sees you loving her, blessing her, complimenting her, when she sees the changed life, the speed of that relationship coming together and the trust will be exponentially really flying down the road, okay? But if you all of a sudden, well, it's been 2 days and she's not getting it. Yeah, you're right. She is not going to get it because you know what? She's trying to figure out, did he really mean it? Did he really mean it? Or just once again saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But when your life changes, then she knows you really meant it. These are life lessons in counseling. It's life lessons for us to realize as men of God how we understand our wives. The Bible says, understand your wives and who they are. And that's how you have to understand. Now, guys, the same way. We have to be the same way where we receive that confession of sin and then we would say, okay, you're forgiven, and we have to rebuild. And hopefully we can rebuild quickly that relationship. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. As that person has confessed that sin to you, and now you've said, you know what, I forgive you. Christ has forgiven me. I forgive you. And then what does he say? Pray for one another. Now, to have reconciliation, what should you do? You both pray. In other words, as that individual that was hurt, you're going to pray, Lord, help my brother, guide him, guide our relationship, and just help us to get things moving in the right direction, so on and so forth. And the one that did wrong, they're going to pray also. It doesn't matter which order you do this, but you both have the heart of prayer because you want to have reconciliation. Jesus prayed this. Always remember this. Jesus prayed this in John 17. Father, make them one as we are one. I pray that never leaves your heart and mind. God, our Lord Jesus Christ, wants unity. Unity. Make them one as we are one. Bring us together as one. One in love, one in faith, one in spirit, one in life. Husband and wife, Lord, make us one as you and the Father are one. Very important, unity. All right, let's carry on. We're almost done. We find heartbeat number 2. The prayerful heart never quits. The prayerful heart never quits. Go to verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Here we discover, in this particular life of Elijah, the Bible says that he was a righteous man. If you're living the right life before God, now I'm not talking a perfect life, but a right life where you believe in God, you follow God. Yes, you make mistakes, but you know what? You are trying to do the right things in life, right? The Bible says that God will answer the prayers of the righteous. Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13, he says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. With all your heart. You're searching for God with all your heart. You want to know God. You want to love God. How about number 2? We're to abide in Christ. How to have an effective, fervent prayer life that avails much? Number 1, be righteous. Number 2, always abide in Christ. Jesus said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. It shall be done. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. You live for Jesus. You love the Word of God. You're living according to the Word of God. You pray, Jesus says, and I will answer your prayers. Number three, we need to ask in faith. John 16, 23 to 24. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father, this is very important, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You notice that Jesus said, ask the Father. For all the Catholics out there, listen. He did not say, ask Mary. He did not say, ask Joseph. He did not say, ask a saint. Who does Jesus say to ask? Very explicitly, very singularly, he says, ask the Father in my name. We talk to our Heavenly Father and we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. So it's very important. Don't be deceived, if you've been in the Catholic Church, with Catholic false doctrine. The devil will always try to lead you away from, number one, praying to your Heavenly Father, and number two, praying in the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's one intercessor between God and man. That is the man, Christ Jesus, who died once and for all for our sins, who gave his life a ransom for many, period. So don't you dare pray to Mary or through Mary or any of the saints. You pray directly to your Heavenly Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We also find number four, just pray, man. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. He's going to show you great and mighty things which you do not know. I like that. All of a sudden you start learning things that you never knew before as you pray to God. That is really cool. This is the effective prayer life of a righteous man or woman. Elijah had a nature like ours. 1 Kings 17 says he was hungry. 1 Kings 19 says he was afraid. 1 Kings 19 also says he was depressed. Wait a minute, I thought this guy was a powerful man of God. He has the same nature like me. Yes, exactly. But he always wanted to do the right thing for God. He did many times do the right thing for God. He has his faults, but he was always a man of prayer. What's the key to Elijah's life? Well, he consistently and fervently trusted God. He knew his only hope always, even when he had faith failures, he always came back to trusting God. And that's why God answers his prayers so powerfully and wonderfully. Finally, heartbeat number three for us. We saw the heartfelt prayer of Solomon, and now we have the three heartbeats of prayer of James. And he prayed, in verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Heartbeat number three is to pray with a heart for salvation. Lord, lead me to lead sinners to Christ. Lead me to the backsliders, to bring them back to Christ. Lord, use my life. In fact, Lord, raise up an army of believers to reach souls for Christ. Not only here in Honolulu, not only here in these islands, but across the nation, Lord, into the world, Lord, raise up an army of believers that will have a heart to reach souls for Christ. And I want to be one of them, Lord. Put that fire within me. And all God's people said, you see, we need to save a soul today. We need to save a soul today. Matthew 9:35-38. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We need to pray that the Lord of the harvest, the Lord Jesus Christ, would send out laborers into his harvest. You and I need to pray that we would be one of those harvesters. John Wesley said, and by the way, John Wesley, the great man of God, a great preacher and evangelist, when he was a little child, he was saved from a burning house. He understood the fear of fire. He understood the fear of hellfire. He said, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. God does nothing but an answer to prayer." This needs to be part of our prayer life, that we would be used in the kingdom of God to win souls, and God would raise up an army of soul winners at Calvary Chapel, Pearl Harbor, throughout the churches of Hawaii, and into the whole nation and world. What is the greatest prayer of all? Romans 10:9-13. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, "Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. See, my friends, mark this in your Bible. Put it in the front or wherever, and put a little note, salvation, Romans 10:9-10. Write it right on the inner core of your Bible there, so that if you're talking to somebody about salvation, which we all should do, you can take them right to the scripture. They say, "Well, how do you get saved?" Man, I thought you'd never ask. Let me show you. Romans 10:9-10, right there. And then you lead them in the sinner's prayer. I don't know how to do the sinner's prayer. Sure you do, man. You said it yourself. It's asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Simple. It's easy. Why don't you pray with me the sinner's prayer? Ask him. There's probably somebody right now, you know what I should have asked him. So the next time you're with them, you're having that conversation, it starts revolving around God once again, you turn to them and say, "Would you like to ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior? God wants to forgive all your sins. He wants to come into your heart. He wants to change your life. He wants to bless you and help you. Would you like to give your heart to Jesus Christ? Do you want to go to heaven when you die?" Well, of course. Then why don't we pray right now? Lead them. Why don't we pray right now? And I guarantee you, so many times I've said that to people, and all of a sudden they say, "You know what? I do know that I'm a sinner. Yeah, I want to say that prayer." Now, there's not a bunch of theologies, not a bunch of doctrinal things going on at that moment. Just pray with them, man. Just pray with them. And then you know what? Get them a Bible. If you can't afford a Bible, you know, come here. We got bunches of Bibles here. We love to give away Bibles. Amen? Let's get a Bible in their hands. We're going to disciple them. We're going to help them grow, and you're going to be there for them. And we're going to watch their whole life change, their marriage change, their family change. We're going to watch them change their own family and their own community, because God empowers them and blesses them and uses them like he's using you right now tonight throughout your entire Christian life, all the way until we go to heaven through the rapture of the church or by death. We're headed to heaven. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your tender mercies. We want to have a heart for prayer, Lord. Lord, we want to have a heart like Solomon. Fill us with wisdom and knowledge and understanding for your people, for our families, for our children, for the workplace, for the marketplace, for government, for politicians, for military, for police. Give us wisdom and knowledge, Lord Jesus, for the church especially. Because they're your people. We want to present you to them. We want them to know you, to know your love, your goodness, your grace, and your tender mercies, to know that you are a great and wonderful God. So, Lord, may you touch hearts and lives and do a great mighty work in us and through us, and use us, Lord, to win souls, to pray for one another, to help each other, to bless each other in prayer. Oh, Lord, prayer is powerful. So powerful. Jesus spent nights in prayer. We love you, God. We thank you that you hear us each and every day. And thank you that you're merciful to us. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Are you saved? Have you surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ? He wants you to turn from a sinful life to a life that will follow the Savior, his life. If you want Christ to come into your life tonight, please raise your hand. Anybody here you need to get saved, raise your hand. Anybody here? Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercies. In Jesus' name we pray. We all said, amen.